Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse studies through the book of 1 Corinthians.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 34 is our text this morning. Please open your Bibles there or navigate on your device. You got a brand new Christmas device. You probably don't know how to get there, but that's all right. Ask your neighbor. Or just pretend. That's what I do when I can't figure something out. I just pretend I'm okay. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. The topic, Paul gives a strong defense for our future resurrection from the dead, comparing the physical death of our body to being asleep. The title of our message, You Can Sleep When You're Dead. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do want to thank you for bringing us this far in our service this morning. How sweet it is, Lord, to fellowship with the saints and to sing together and to lift our praises to you. And though there's a sense in which we're here to learn and to grow and to be ministered to, we call this a service, Lord, because we're trying to bring you ministry, ministering to you, as it were, our love and you know, our feeling for you and just the joy of our salvation. And we do it by ministering to one another as well. As we do to the least of these, we do it to Christ. And so I pray, Lord, that we would remember that we're here for you. You're here for us, of course, but we are here for you. Take us through this text. Teach us many things, Lord, but especially encourage and bless us with a sense of your grace and mercy and your presence. We pray in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. Try taking the China challenge. Challenge is to see how long you can quit using and refrain from purchasing anything that says made in China. There's a book, A Year Without Made in China, that chronicles one family's attempt to do just that. Here are a few quotes from an interview with its author. Our coffee maker broke, and all ordinary drip coffee makers are made in China. So we ended up boiling water in a pan and just pouring it over filters into our coffee mugs, which is called a pour-over. I don't know. It must be Norwegian. But anyway, our blender also broke about mid-year, and we couldn't repair it because the replacement blade was made in China. So that sat there gathering dust. Lamps, birthday candles, mouse traps, flip-flops, your Apple devices, your Samsung Galaxy, most laptop computers. In fact, most electronics are made in China or at least have components that are. For fun, look around your house for stuff made in China and think about what life would be like without it. The Apostle Paul issued a far more serious life without challenge to the believers in the church in Corinth. What would life be like if there were no resurrection from the dead? One of his answers, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. No worries, however. He'll go on to say Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So let's hear what else Paul has to say about the resurrection of Jesus and ours. I'll organize my comments around two questions. Number one, what would your life be like if there were no resurrection from the dead? And number two, what should your life be like since there is a resurrection from the dead? Let's take a look at no resurrection, verse 12 through 19. The Apostle Paul could hardly believe what he was hearing from the Corinthians about the resurrection from the dead. And so in verse 12, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel Paul preached and by which they were saved. Some among them were teaching that Jesus was raised, but his followers won't be. And so that's the problem. They're acknowledging that Jesus was raised, but there's no necessity, they say, for his followers to be raised. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. The Lord's resurrection and ours is a package deal. They cannot logically or theologically be separated. You cannot have one without the other. Maybe this illustration will help. Can you have a groom if there is no bride? Jesus is our heavenly groom, the Bible tells us, and we are his betrothed bride. As the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3, we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Since he rose from the dead in a glorified body, so must we, his bride, be raised from the dead in a glorified body in order to be like him. And so you can't have one without the other. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. Their claim that believers don't rise turned the gospel into a cruel lie and the apostles into liars. It's important we think about the consequences of the things we say about Jesus. Every few months, or at least every year, there's something new that is available on the Christian scene, a new book or a new program, and it's usually a little bit different than you've ever heard before, and it's how to this or how to that or how to be spiritual or whatever. And they're not all bad. I think you're better off just reading your Bible and relying on the Holy Spirit. But I will say this, figure out where they lead. What is the end result of believing what this author is telling me? What would the world be like? What would my world be like? And is it biblical? Is it something that actually lines up with the Bible? Because Paul is saying, yeah, if you want to say there's no resurrection, you've got real problems and you haven't thought about it yet. It's not just a matter of, not just a tiny matter that can be trivialed with. I just made up a word, trivialed. Is that a word? It is now. You know how you read, I don't know, maybe not you, but in Bible commentary, sometimes they said, Paul made up a word because there was no word for this. And so that's what I just did under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Don't trivial with the word of God. Oh, man. Okay. I think we're in verse 16, triveling through there now, but for if the dead do not rise, and Christ is not risen. It is a necessary effect of the gospel that believers will be resurrected just as was Jesus. You can't say we won't or that it doesn't matter. We will, it does. So Paul issued this challenge by asking them in the next three verses to consider the real world and the afterworld consequences of this position. And so first of all, in verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. And so Paul expanded on what he had just said about their faith being empty. Not only would it have no content, faith in a dead Savior reduces Christianity to nothing more than a man-made religion, like all the others whose main figure is dead and buried. The resurrection is one of the things that sets Jesus apart from other religious leaders. You know, people are fond of saying that there were religions before Christianity, and that's not true, actually. There were religions before Jesus was incarnate, before he was God in human flesh, but there, all of this that we're reading about in the Bible, it all started at creation in the Garden of Eden, moving forward to the book of the Revelation. All religion came after and is man-made. And we're set apart because we serve a living Savior. We can't visit his, well, you can visit what they think is the garden tomb, but guess what? It's empty. No one's in there because Jesus indeed has risen from the dead. Verse 18, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Asleep was the way Paul described believers at death. It has to do with your body, your physical body, your remains, or if you're cremated, they actually call it the cremains. Did you know that? I happen to know that because I hang around funerals a lot in my official capacity, and I don't want to sound stupid and trivialed, and so I... It's like your body is asleep on the earth because it's waiting to be utilized in the future resurrection. Your spirit is absent from your body and immediately consciously present with the Lord, but your body remains behind. If you're wondering how are the dead raised, check out verse 35. Paul answers in the verses following. He essentially says, how are the dead raised? And then he'll give you that. And we'll see that next week if the Lord permits and we are able to study that part of this chapter. Now, if there is no resurrection for believers, at death you perish. The immediate consequence for the Corinthians was that they would never see their deceased loved ones again. And that's something pretty huge. Anybody who's lost a loved one, obviously we're using that language, but if we're Christians, you don't lose people. You know where they are. You only lose something if you can't find it. But so if you've lost a Christian loved one, they're in heaven, absent from their body and present with the Lord. But imagine standing there, you know, in the funeral home or at the gravesite, if you choose to do a burial, and having absolutely no hope that you will ever see that person again, that they've just somehow perished and they're gone. It would be terrible. And so Paul says, hey, have you thought about this? Have you really thought about what it's going to be like if there's no resurrection? I don't think you have. And then if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. Something wrong, terribly wrong with this life. In Christ, there is hope of redemption for humanity and for all of creation. A glorious restoration is promised. If Jesus didn't rise, and if we don't, all such future hope is lost, and we are to be pitied because we are living for a false hope. I mean, as Christians, we pity people who are involved in cults, right? Because they're living for a false salvation. And so Paul says that would be us, because there would be no salvation. If we don't rise, Christ doesn't rise. It goes hand in hand. In Star Trek V, The Final Frontier, Mr. Spock's brother, Sybok, wants to use a ship to reach the mythical planet Shakari. It's supposedly the place where creation began. The planet lies behind a seemingly impenetrable barrier near the center of the galaxy. He thinks he has found God beyond the Great Barrier. God turns out to be a cosmic criminal, has deceived Sybok because he needs a starship to escape, leading to the classic line by Captain Kirk, why does God need a starship? Obviously, he doesn't. It was all a lie. And that's the problem. If you mess around with the resurrection at all, the entirety of the Bible becomes a lie. It's one of the non-negotiable truths. The resurrection is legit. God's not dead. Now, as we move on to verse 20 through 34, what should your life be like since there is a resurrection from the dead? Who remembers Charles Atlas? Anybody remember Charles Atlas? A couple of us older folks. That wasn't his real name. I was surprised and happy to learn that he was born Angelo Siciliano. Portuguese. No, I'm sorry. He's an Italian-American bodybuilder. And he developed an exercise program which spawned a landmark advertising campaign featuring his name and likeness. It has been described as one of the longest-lasting, most memorable campaigns of all time. I used to see him in the back of comic books, and there was a little picture of him like this, you know. Well, actually, not like that. I mean, he actually looked good. But and a little comic that was drawn out. And in the ads, a skinny kid is at the beach with his girlfriend and a bully kicks sand in his face. And he's obviously humiliated and his girl calls him little boy. But after following the Charles Atlas routine, he bulks up, finds the bully and punches him in the face. Yeah, it was a simpler time. That's how men solved their difficulties back then. And his girlfriend exclaimed, you're a real man after all. I just quit going to the beach. That was my solution. So, want to be a real Christian? Then you have to realize the spiritual difference made by Jesus' resurrection, the power of his resurrection, and your future resurrection. So let's look at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. First fruits are the initial harvest. They represented and promised a greater harvest to come. The resurrection of Jesus is like that in that he represented and promised the future physical resurrection of those who have fallen asleep. He died and rose, and he ascended into heaven. All who die in Christ will rise and be taken to heaven. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Adam represented every future human being when he and Eve decided of their own free will to disobey God in the Garden of Eden. God told them the consequences would be death, and death is what followed. Really? Why could they not just obey the one command? I was thinking about this, trying to illustrate it, and because they could eat all kind of luscious fruit and vegetables, but just the one tree, which I believe was a fig tree. I don't even like figs anyway, and so, but wouldn't have been a big problem. But I was thinking about a lot of people here, and it's kind of a weird illustration, but it's what came into my shriveled mind. And but a lot of people here have gallbladder problems. And maybe they do all over the world, but it seems like a nexus for gallbladder problems. And every other day I'm hearing about somebody in the church getting their gallbladder sucked out, you know, and stuff. But leading up to getting your gallbladder sucked out, you start to have problems with your gallbladder. You eat certain things and you know, they don't set well with you. And so I know a person who canola oil is what does it for him. This isn't made with canola oil, is it? No, it's not. And then I look out there and I think, okay, so if canola oil bothers me, there's vegetable oil, olive oil, palm oil, sunflower seed oil, sesame seed oil, avocado oil, coconut oil. Come on, grab an oil. There should be whole oil stores. Amazon probably has 20 oils for free, you know, on their Prime or something. But instead, it's like, I got to have canola oil. Maybe it won't hurt me. The doctor said if I drink it, it'll kill me, but I got to have it. That's what my tacos taste best in and stuff. You know, so, I mean, so Adam and Eve, it's like, yeah, just don't do it. Then you think, well, what was that all about anyway? God created man in his own image, okay? He is a free will being. He has free will. We have free will. You can't have love without free will. And you can't have free will without a real choice. And so God took the risk and he created Adam and Eve with free will to love him or to reject him, and they rejected him. And so now fast forward, and people are always putting the blame on God because they don't remember the back that far. But here's an agricultural illustration I think that you'll like. Another kind of a crazy illustration, but it works for me. So Adam and Eve, they were farmers. They would have had fun here in the Central Valley. Well, no, they tended the ground and they had all kinds of fruit and vegetable. And then all of a sudden they sinned. And now they had weeds and thorns and weevils and things like that. And they threw creation into a tizzy. So maybe you're living in the Central Valley, right? Here's another thing that seems to be prominent in our valley. And by the way, I'm pro-ag. I don't want anybody to think that I'm against agriculture. Yay, ag, go ag. My job depends on agriculture. There's a lot of people here that come down with neurological diseases. And some of the doctors will tell you, the ag people won't say this, but the doctors say, yeah, that's because you have been exposed to chemicals known to the state of California to cause terrible things. Not everybody that's exposed to, but some people do. So God, how is that God's problem? You see what I'm saying? That's happened because Adam decided he wanted canola oil instead of sesame seed oil. The only thing you could ever accuse God of is taking his time to solve everything. Because it has been solved in the coming of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. And we read the end, we know how it'll be totally resolved. In the meantime, it really is Adam's fault. We really do inherit sin. The world around us is the way it is, not because of God, but in spite of God. And so this idea, you know, why God, this is the world we live in. If you're susceptible to disease and you live in a place where it's a magnet for that, you're gonna be in trouble. Valley fever, who's heard of valley fever around here? Adam, blame Adam. There was no valley fever in the Garden of Eden, but there is in this breadbasket of the world. But the Lord's coming. He's done everything he can, hasn't he? He's come and he's died and he rose from the dead and he's coming again. And so that's a good kind of overview of what's happening in the world with Adam and Eve. In Adam, all die. Four words that summarize the human condition. Disease, disaster, and death, that's because in Adam all die. Racism, that's because in Adam all die. Violence and war, in Adam all die. If you don't think that's fair even now, Jesus also can represent the entire human race in his decision to obey God. And when you identify with him, you go from life, or from death rather, to life. So yeah, Adam, you know, you think, hey, that's not fair, but it is. He was a super intelligent, superhuman kind of a guy. You and I would have made the choice to. But now, as Adam represented us, so now Jesus represents us. And we are saved by his choice to obey the Father and to go to the cross and die and rise on the third day. The Corinthians were not thinking back far enough. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and ours is part of the greater total plan of God revealed in Eden to redeem and to restore all things. Believers have been dying, obviously, since the beginning of time, so why are their remains and their cremains still interred? Verse 23, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. The word order is important, let you know that the resurrection of the human race will occur in stages, not all at once. This is a fallacy in some theologies. They talk about the general resurrection at the coming of the Lord, and that what they mean is that everybody from all of time is raised to stand before the Lord, but that's not what the Bible teaches. There is a resurrection of the righteous, of believers, and there is a resurrection of the unrighteous, non-believers. The resurrection of the righteous believers happens in stages, beginning with Jesus. He was the first to be raised, never to die again. For sure, he had raised others during his ministry, but they died again. Lazarus came out of the tomb only to go back into a tomb at some point. He died a physical death. You might remember, too, that in the Gospel of Matthew, it mentions that many saints rose from the dead when Jesus did. Albert Barnes comments and says, the graves were opened at his death by the earthquake, and the bodies came out, thus establishing the truth of our Lord's resurrection in particular and of the resurrection of the body in general by many witnesses. The next stage in the resurrection of saints are those who are Christ's at his coming. What coming? Well, we'll see at the end of this chapter that Paul meant the coming of Jesus to rapture the church, to remove living believers off this planet prior to the great tribulation. In that stage, the resurrection of the Lord, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When it happens, the spirits of believers who have died between the resurrection of Jesus and the rapture will be reunited with their bodies. We'll see at the end of chapter 15 that their bodies will be raised incorruptible and glorious. And then at the same time, living believers will be raptured, which means will be transformed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. You realize there's a whole generation of believers that won't ever die because they're alive when Jesus comes to resurrect the dead. And then we'll talk more about the resurrection, but that they had a question of it. This is one of the reasons they questioned the resurrection. They say, well, what if you were shipwrecked and you were eaten by sharks? No body, no resurrection. What if you're burned to death? What if you're hacked in pieces by the Roman army? What if? God can find a molecule, I think. Besides, it's not the same body. You're not going to come out a zombie. Heaven. You know. Even a fast-walking zombie. It's just not, you know, it's not like that. There's some connection to your physical body, but it's like Paul's going to describe it like a seed put in the ground. Maybe some of you are really good at identifying seeds, but I'm not. I put it in the ground. Hopefully some comes up. And I go, magnolia tree, you know, or whatever and stuff. And your body or what's left of it, whether it's remains or cremains, wherever it is, digested by a shark or whatever, God's going to be able to pull things together and give you a new glorified resurrection body and unite your spirit with it. The end comes, verse 24. The end Paul was talking about leaps forward past the seven-year great tribulation and to the end of the 1,000-year kingdom of Jesus on the earth that follows the tribulation. Every believer from every age will now have been raised and be in their glorified bodies fit for eternity. The resurrection of the righteous will be over.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.